Let's start in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Let's pray. Lord, hallelujah. Thank you. Lord, what a blessing. Lord, to know you is so awesome. Lord, to have your Holy Spirit within us. Lord, to be forgiven, to know your mercy, to understand or growing in an understanding of your grace, Lord, is so awesome that you love us, that you want us to enter into this new covenant, that you want us, Lord, to be your people. It's all marvelous. Your whole design is marvelous. Lord, work within us today. Fill us, Father, with the Holy Spirit, that we might understand your word today and take it home. And, Lord, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. Thank you for, Lord, transforming us. Wash us today in the water of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God here promises in verse 31 that the day will come that I will make a new covenant with Israel and with Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers back then when I took them by the hand. I pictured this as I was studying this, you know. He literally had to take them by the hand. If you know anything about kids, you have to take them by the hand. You have to take their hand. You don't let them hold on to you. You take their hand because they'll take off. They'll let go of your hand. You take them. And I thought of how he did this. I took them by the hand and I brought them out of Egypt. That covenant of mine he's speaking of, that one, they broke it. Even though I was a husband unto them, he loved them. A husband unto them, says the Lord. Well, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like that covenant that I made before. So what was the covenant that he made with them? When they came out of Egypt, if you remember, they came to Mount Sinai, all of them. They come to Mount Sinai, and there God gave them the law. And God said, when he gave them the law, he that doeth these, he that liveth by these things and doeth them shall be my people. Doing. It had to be doing it. He that does these things shall be my people. So the covenant that God made with them first, it was a covenant that depended on their obedience. Their obedience. Think about that. It all depended on their obedience. Some of you start thinking like, whoa, my obedience. How obedient have I been? You know, yesterday I sat there and I thought, in reality, we can all sit before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? I really haven't been that obedient. Not like I really want to be. Not like you really want me to be and everything. But the covenant depended on their obedience to that law. Now, they broke that covenant, God says. They didn't obey the law. God gave them the Ten Commandments and they broke them. Think of it yourself. They didn't keep them. So God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. This is our God. Leave here today understanding that the God of the Old Testament is the same God who wants to make the new covenant, the same one. So he's saying, not like the old covenant that depended upon their obedience and their faithfulness to obey the law. Not that. That's not this kind of covenant. It's not like the old covenant. I'm making a new one. And I will be their God, and they will be my people, and so on, if they live by these things and do these things. That's not what he's doing. That's the old one. But what is the new covenant? Well, verse 33 said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I like this because God's saying that he will give them a change of attitude within. He will give them a change of heart. It won't be an outward law that forces obedience, but now it's a new covenant where God writes his law in the heart by creating in believers a new nature. Now, that's, of course, exactly what God has done for us, hasn't it? I hope so. I hope God's done that to everyone in this room. Because when we think about this, Jesus said in John 3, and this is what Christianity is all about. Jesus said in John 3, you've got to be born again. And I'm paraphrasing slightly. You were born of the flesh, but you've got to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you've got to be born again. You know, he was speaking to Nicodemus, and I'm sure Nicodemus was a little bit blown away, but Nicodemus, being a teacher, should know the writings of Jeremiah and the writings of Ezekiel. And he's a teacher in Israel. So Jesus was a little bit marveled. You don't know this? You need to be born again of the Spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, be born again. You need, we need, us to have this new nature. And when you do have this new nature, then God writes his law in your heart. You know what the right, if you're born again, you know the right thing to do. You know that God has been speaking to you. You can hear God speaking to you. Sometimes we just block him out. We ignore him. We're just not listening. But you have a whole new desire. You're new if you're born again. You're new. You have such a change. It's from within, and it's a desire for the things of the Lord as he writes his law upon your hearts. We've all had people say, boy, you've really changed. I remember my dad couldn't get over the change in me. Boy, you've really changed. Praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord for that. It's such a change. You've changed. It's within. It's a desire for the things of the Lord because he writes his law upon your hearts. And this new covenant that God has established with us through Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. It's a change of nature, born again by the Spirit with a new nature after Christ Jesus. You know, it's so vitally important to understand this. It's so vitally important that we be born again because we can't keep that first covenant that God established. It's impossible. We can't. Nobody's ever been able to do that. We can't. We can't keep God's law. We've all broken it. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, I love that chapter because it inspires me because none are good. Oh, you mean everybody's in the same boat with me, Lord? Great. We fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. We can't keep his law. We've all broken it. So God has established this new covenant. And the old covenant was established upon man's faithfulness to obey the law. The new covenant established upon God's faithfulness to justify us by our faith in Jesus Christ. Whole different thing. The old covenant failed because it depended on man, us. The new covenant will stand because it's predicated upon God's work. And it's all done. It's finished. God's work. Think about that. Then it can't fail if you accept it. It can't fail, right? We can't break this covenant. I mean, we can sin, but he's so willing to forgive us. It depends on what he's already done. We can't fail unless you don't accept Christ. Choose to be chosen. Everybody wants to know, who are the chosen? Who are the predestined? Who are the people of God that he's chosen before the foundation of the world? You are if you choose to be. I think it's that simple. Choose to be chosen. Accept this covenant, the new one. So we have this new covenant that God has established with us, and he will also definitely establish it with the house of Israel. God is not done with Israel by any means at all. You know, and many Jews understand, many Messianic Jews will say, this is just for them. But we know this is for us as well. He will establish this with the house of Israel in that day too. Now, many of them, they're still trying to relate to God under the old covenant, but not completely, because they no longer have the sacrifice anymore, which was required of God to put away their sins. So they're still seeking to relate to God outside of the covenant, many of them, you know, outside the covenant that's through Jesus Christ, whereby our sins are taken away. And I love Israel, and I always want to say that that's like all who aren't born again. They're just not the only ones that haven't accepted Christ as Messiah. There's billions and billions of others as well, even so-called people that think they're Christians, I guess. But to paraphrase verse 34, look at this. People will no longer need to teach their kids, to teach their neighbors, to teach their relatives to know me, God says. For all of them, from the least important to the most important, will know me, says the Lord. For I will forgive their sin and will no longer call to mind the wrong that they've done. Now, what a glorious covenant, isn't it? What a glorious covenant. This is God having forgiven our iniquities and not remembering our sins. And I know, I think I say this a lot. How can God forget our sins? He's God. God forgetting? You got to be crazy. No, he chooses to. He doesn't want to remember those things. If God chooses to forget, then he's forgotten them. I like that because I like to think of all the things in my past. He doesn't remember those unless I remind him. And sometimes I do that. I don't know why I do that. But this is a completely new nature that we have. Here, God having forgiven our iniquities, not remembering our sins anymore. How glorious is that? In us having a completely new nature. We're new creations in Christ if you're born again. You're new. You know, the old things are passed away. I remember, I think it was J. Vernon McGee teaching years and years and years ago that, are you doing any of the old things? Then maybe you're not born again. You know, and I thought, I'm driving in the car thinking, am I doing any of those old things? Am I really born again? You know, and I knew I was born again, but I thought, some of those old things, they come back sometimes. And he means, you know, on a regular basis, you really haven't given up your old life. That's what he means. But we're new, completely new nature. No longer would God's law be external rules written on stone tablets. Actually, something new would happen internally. He would write his will. He would write his desires, not on cold stone, but on warm hearts. I like what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel clarifies this a bit further in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. There he writes that God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. This is key. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and shall keep my judgments and do them. That's awesome. How awesome is that? Look at, I'll give you a new spirit. I'll put it within you. I'll take away the stony heart that you have, or the heart of stone. I'll give you a new heart of flesh, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. How will he put this law in our inward parts and write it in our hearts? How's he going to do that? Why? How will he take the stony heart out of your flesh and give us a heart of flesh? Why? How will they know him? From the least unto the greatest. Why? Because God's Spirit is in us. If we are born again. Do you ever really sit and think about that? God's Holy Spirit in you. But I don't feel it, Jim. You know, sometimes I don't either. You have to take it by faith. Don't you hear God speaking to you sometimes? When you're reading scripture and you're understanding it and it's making so much sense, the Holy Spirit's the one who's teaching you, isn't he? You know he's there. You know, sometimes, sure, he doesn't feel like he's there. You know, I don't feel, you know, it's not about experience, is it? It's about trust. You trust that he's there. You know that he's there. But That's how he'll put in our inward parts and write it on our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit, from the least to the greatest. Why? Because God's Spirit's in us if we're born again. Jesus promised in John 14:17. He promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? He said, he will be with you, but he will be in you. I love that verse. I love that teaching. He will be in you. You know, he comes alongside everybody at some point in their life, maybe many points, trying to urge them, you need to come to me. And then when you do, he indwells you. I love what Jesus said there. He will be with you and he will be in you. He will be in you. And if he's in you, you can't ignore him. You can't leave here today not listening for the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You can't do that anymore, because I told you. Because now you know. But anyway, the power of his Spirit to do his statutes, to keep his judgments, to know him. Do you want the Holy Spirit within you? Of course you do. You need to be born again. If you want the Holy Spirit in you, you need to be born again. There's no other way. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll continue this idea of a new covenant, of a better covenant. One of the things about the book of Hebrews, better sacrifice, better covenant, better tabernacle, better deal. Everything's better. Better high priest, better sacrifice. I think I said that. Of course, too, remembering that Jesus is our heavenly priest as well. But the born-again Christian has it all going on when you think about it, don't we? You know, the early church didn't have the scriptures like we do. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We've got the whole written word of God. We've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the sacrifice for sin for all time. I mean, we've got it all going on, guys. We have everything we could possibly want right here today. But the born-again Christian has it all. And here we are with his word in our lap. The early church, they only had the Old Testament. Anyways, beginning with chapter 8, we don't need to do any review here of where we've been, because what the author is doing right here in chapter 8 is doing a review for us of what we've learned already in Hebrews. So if you're here today, great. You could get a review on Hebrews. If you've come back, you've come back at the right time. There's no more review, so you have to come here every week now. So we're getting a summary of the previous 7 chapters. Verse 1 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Please understand that Jesus is so awesome that what he did at Calvary on the cross opened the way for all of us to fellowship with the Father. Do you get that? I mean, wow, you could fellowship with God now. You can fellowship with God. Isn't that great? Wow. Regardless of whether you're worshiping, regardless of whether you prayed this morning, regardless of whether you came here on Wednesday night, regardless of whether you made it here last week. Think about that. Regardless of whether you pray every morning, whether you tithe, whatever. Because those aren't the issues. Now, sure, all of those things are going to benefit me greatly and help me grow in my walk with the Lord, of course. And I should want to do those things. That's what I think. We should want to do those things. You mean I gotta go to church? You mean I gotta tithe? We should really want to do those things. We come together and the Holy Spirit is here and the gifts are operating, and you might come here and get a word from somebody or get blessed by somebody and get prayed on and get loved on. So much can be going on when we come together. We should want to do those things. Tithing is the kind of thing that takes away your stinginess. You're not giving it to us. You're giving it to God. All those kind of things. But again, my relationship with the Father isn't based on any of those things. But that it's not based on any of those things, right? My relationship with the Father? Not at all. It's based on the high priestly work of Jesus Christ, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. In other words, Jesus was of a higher priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. We saw that last week. They offered up animals for sacrifices in expectation of a greater sacrifice that was yet to come. Jesus was of the order of Melchizedek. I might have mentioned that a couple times last week. Like 20. It's a superior priesthood, isn't it? With God himself, our priest, the perfect one, becoming the sacrifice himself. And in verse 4, too, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't of Levi. He didn't have Levi genes. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, these priests, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. You know, the reason why there had to be so much detail paid attention to in the making of the tabernacle was so that it would be exactly the way God wanted it, so that it would be made exactly according to the plan that God gave to Moses on the mount. Why? Because the tabernacle is a replica of what's going on in heaven. The tabernacle is actually a model of heaven. If you want to know what heaven is like, what it looks like, you know, and all of that, then study the tabernacle. I know that when we got into it in Leviticus, we got into it in depth, in every piece and everything about it. It's so much deeper than when you just read through it. You know, there's so much there. Study the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies is the model of the throne of God in heaven, with the cherubim there, the tabernacle overshadowing the mercy seat. So it's a model of heaven. And the earthly tabernacle is a shadow of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven, a better tabernacle. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You guys probably remember 1 Timothy 2:5, mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One. He's it. Yes, the world says, oh, you guys are so narrow-minded. Well, it's a narrow path. There is only one way. There is only one mediator. And really, in that scripture, it's saying there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's also saying that it's the same one. Really. It's not your pastor, obviously. It's not your priest. It's not Muhammad or an angel or Buddha or some saint or your spirit guide. It's not even Mary. Your mediator, there's only one. It's Jesus Christ. That's it. There's only one. Our mediator establishes his covenant on the promises of an oath. That God made an oath. And he made that oath with us, and that God cannot lie. Are there any better promises than that? God made an oath, and he can't lie. Those are two great things to go on. At verse 7 here, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. If that first covenant did it all, then there wouldn't be a need for a second. But it didn't, did it? It didn't. Watching sports the way I do, last year my favorite team in hockey won the Stanley Cup, the Chicago Blackhawks. They won the Stanley Cup. They were the champions of hockey and all that, best team in professional hockey last year. Well, they kept their coach, shouldn't they? I mean, if you win it all, don't you keep the coach? You've watched sports. You know, they don't win, they fire that guy. It's like they're blaming him for everything. Well, they kept their coach. As a matter of fact, nobody was fired in the whole organization. And once you win the championship, those people stay with the team. But after the season was over, all around the league, all kinds of other coaches were fired. They were let go. You know, football, same thing. You see coaching staffs and coaches fired all over sports and everything because they didn't do well enough. They didn't win a championship. They didn't cut it. Their record wasn't satisfactory. Well, here the Apostle Paul, I believe, who writes this, you may differ, but I think it's Paul who wrote Hebrews. He writes that if the first covenant, the law, was a winner, then nobody would be talking about a second covenant or a new covenant. Of course. You know, we read earlier that the Old Testament itself speaks of a new covenant that was to come. So it can only mean that the first one wasn't sufficient. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. And here, verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith. Now here's where the prophecy of Jeremiah 31 starts. The same one repeated in Ezekiel 36. The prophecy of the new covenant, the new agreement, the new deal, literally the New Testament. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So it's not according to the old covenant. And you know, a good example is Deuteronomy chapter 4, which basically repeats, hearken, O Israel, under the statutes and under the judgments which I teach you, for to do them. Listen to me. You need to do them, is what he's saying, that you may live. Okay? Now, the old covenant basically says, do this and live. But then, doesn't that imply that if you don't, then you're dead? It does. It really does. The old covenant was based on our success. It was based on my keeping the rules and the regulations, on your obedience. And that's exactly the whole problem, isn't it? We can't. We can't. Just like Israel, we're unable to keep the law. We can't. We're unable to keep the old covenant. Remember that he's writing to Jews who have become Christians, okay? So it's not easy for them. They're surrounded by Jewish people still. Maybe if they're around Jerusalem, they can smell sacrifice and incense and stuff like that. But there's persecution and everything. And where is Jesus anyways? We thought he was coming back. It's tough for them. They're surrounded. It isn't easy for them. But underlying it all is do not go back. Don't go back to where you were before Christ. That's a message for us too, isn't it? Don't go back there. Remember that? He took you by the hand and he led you out of Egypt too, didn't he? He took me by the hand. I remember when I thought I had a whole lot to do with it. I found him. He wasn't lost. I was. So, again, don't go back to where you were before Christ. The weakness of the old covenant wasn't in the covenant itself. It's in the weakness and the inability of man. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Jeremiah 31 is really important for us as Christians as far as really understanding what God is saying there. What he's saying there is that rather than writing his will on tablets of stone, like the old covenant, picture Moses coming down the mountain. He's got the tablets of stone. I don't know, picture Charlton Heston, if that works for you. Coming down with the tablets of stone. Just cold, hard stone with the Ten Commandments scribed in there, carrying those things. But forget the old covenant. God wants to write the new covenant on the tablets of our hearts. Then that means that his will won't be external. His will would become internal. In other words, listen. This means that God's grace would put into us everything that he wants out of us in more ways than one. His grace would put into us everything that God wants out of us. Think about that a couple of times. More ways than one. But here's a good picture. We were driving somewhere, and we go up and down Jefferson Road quite a few times now and then and everything. And on Jefferson Road, they built this huge, gigantic, what do you call them, health club, workout center. I don't know, maybe you've seen it. It's across from Red Lobster, which is an interesting place to put one of those things, right? Anyways, it's a huge health club, you know, with pumping iron stuff on it and everything. It's huge. Well, Back in January, driving by that parking lot, it was packed. I mean, there were wall-to-wall cars in this parking lot. And I thought, you know what? Just give it a couple more months from now. I bet that parking lot is like a ghost town. And you think about that, you know, people blowing off their New Year's resolutions or, you know, I just don't feel like going anymore. There's all kinds of excuses. If we go by there, it's going to be a ghost town. You go inside, you know, there won't be lines for the machines and you won't hear the noise in the weight room. It'll be pretty empty. All the New Year's resolutions forgotten or blown off or whatever. But I believe that we do this too. And what I mean is we read the Bible. And of course, we say things like, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. You know, I just read in John chapter 10, 11, whatever. I want to do that. Or I want to be like that guy in the Bible. I want to be like Jesus or whatever. That's how I want to be. But inevitably, we find out that our flesh is weak. All of us. Our flesh is weak. It's so weak sometimes it's disgusting, isn't it? I can't believe I did that, Lord. I can't believe I said that or I thought that. We find our flesh is weak. It's incapable. So God says, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to write my will in your heart. I'm going to put my thoughts in your mind, and I'm going to put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, in you. I'm in. You know, when this really clicked for me, I'm like, it's not religion anymore, isn't it? Is it? It's a relationship. And what he wants to do for you is so incredible. He wants to be in you by his Holy Spirit. So we can't go wrong again unless we ignore him. Verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. You know, we don't need anyone to put rules or regulations on us because the Lord lives in us. The great thing, the freedom of Christianity, is that when you're walking with the Lord, again, there's the thing. When you're walking with the Lord, you know, Jim, I don't understand. Well, are you walking with the Lord? Well, when you're walking with the Lord, that's the thing. And living in the new covenant, you don't have resolutions and stipulations and obligations and regulations, and that's the way of the law. But I haven't been going to church, Jim. You know, and I'd probably say, oh, I know. I see that. You do? Yeah, I do. But again, so then why didn't you call me and tell me, Jim? You know what? That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit is probably telling you, well, you didn't go to church, or you don't pray anymore, or you don't read anymore. That's not my job to do it. If you hear it when I'm talking, hopefully it's the Holy Spirit then too. It's not my job. The Holy Spirit does that. So then you haven't been listening to him. Do what the Lord is writing in your heart. Stop ignoring him. He's always speaking. He's always speaking. We're not always listening. We don't have our antenna up. You know, we're not tuned in. He's whispering in your ear or whatever, and you're really not paying attention often. Something else is more important. He's speaking all the time. Are we listening? Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Think about that. That also means enablement. He's going to enable you too. You need to be born again though. But this means that he gives us all you need. Everything. Just respond. Respond to the Holy Spirit. He says, go, go. He says, read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. He says, pray, pray. Witness, help that guy, do it. Respond. Listen to the Holy Spirit in you. He's speaking. He really. Sit in a quiet place. Lord, speak to me. He will. He wants to. Read scripture. Help that guy, do it. You know, because that's what being born again really means. Guided by the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Leave me, it's not the enemy saying those things. In the first century, Christians didn't read the book of Hebrews because they didn't have it. The Lord was writing his will on their hearts. They were dynamic, too. They didn't have all the scripture we have. And they were dynamic, if you remember the book of Acts, chapter 17. They turned the world upside down. Their teaching was so radical, what they were teaching and everything. They didn't have Romans to study theology or the Gospel of Matthew or John to study the teachings of Jesus. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were born-again believers in Jesus, responding to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, there's not much understanding of this new covenant, if you think about it. Listen, the Holy Spirit can speak to us moment by moment. I believe that He is. It's us. We're not tuned in. We're not listening. We could study the Bible and be dead right in our theology, accumulating all that knowledge and even agreeing with it, but we have to be doers of the word too. It should be the Holy Spirit in you that's saying, you know what you learned today? You need to apply it. Now you need to move out and do this. You need to put it into your life. Just standing there and shaking your head and agreeing with it, that's not enough. It needs to be put into action, doesn't it? So He will speak to us if we will listen. If we will listen to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. All should study and know Scripture. We should. But the New Testament hasn't become the new law either. We can make the New Testament the new law. We're the attack doves or the attack sheep. We're legalistic. We're watching, you know, and the new law is the New Testament. Our Trinity isn't the Father, the Son, and the Bible. You need the Bible. But for all to know Him means to be sensitive to His leading. The Word of God provides confirmation and correction in what we should already be living out, okay? Listening to that still small voice of the Spirit. See, it's God's Holy Spirit, and He wants to talk to you. And again, actually, He is. Listen up. Listen up. The Word was written to move us along in our walk with the Lord and confirm the voice of the Lord in our heart. Verse 12, I love this. Look at, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That is one of the best promises in Scripture. It is. Now, why do I really want to know God and walk with Him? There's a lot of reasons, right? Why do I really want to read the Bible and know Him better? Why do I really want to start the day with Him? Why do I want to spend time in His presence? Why do I want to check with Him before I do things? Why do I love the Lord Jesus so much? Why am I here? Good questions. Actually, there are many reasons, but it really comes down to one reason, doesn't it? Think about it. Basically, it's God's mercy, isn't it? Isn't that what is so appealing about the Lord, His mercy, His grace? As Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Think it. I've failed so many times. Basically, I'm a big dope. I'm a jerk, really. Maybe you could say these same things. I've been inconsistent. I've missed the mark many times, and on and on and on. I've been stubborn. I've been very impatient. I've been such a sinner. But you know what? God keeps blessing me through all that. He keeps blessing. He's amazing. He's blessing me. He keeps putting up with me. He's got to be in my wife because she puts up with me too. He keeps allowing me to know Him, to understand this grace that He gives that I don't deserve. You know, look around. Look at your life. Look at this church. Look at this country. Look at the world. I mean, this nation. Think of all this stuff. His mercy is incredible. How good He is to us. We could all say from the least to the greatest, Lord, I don't pray the way I should or could. I don't know as much as I should or could at this point in my walk with You. I don't serve the way I should or could with the faithfulness that You deserve. Lord, You are so worthy of so much more from me, from all of us. So much more. But Lord, You just keep on blessing. You keep showing us mercy. You continue to forgive us. We have no other choice to but to follow You and want to know You more. I mean, what choice other than that do we really have? Don't we want to know Him more? Don't we want to accept Him in this new covenant and be born again because He's done all of this for us and He indwells us with the Holy Spirit and He promises us eternal life and He's done it all And all we need to do is accept it and listen for him guiding us. Lord, will you show me? Yes, absolutely I will. Spend some time with me. I want to show you even more than that. I want to show you everything. You know what's the great thing about him? He'll be showing us himself for eternity, and you know what? We'll never get to the end of it because he's infinite. That's exciting. That's really exciting. So he continues to forgive us, and we have no other choice but to want to know him more. If that's written in our heart as well, then we fall in love more with him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 13 says, "In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So now that the new covenant has been inaugurated, the old covenant is thereby obsolete. So the message to these discouraged Jewish Christians who thought of going back to a more Jewish faith is clear. They simply can't go back to an inferior covenant. Why would you want to do that? Which is ready to completely vanish away? Because now they know better, too. They know better. And the system of sacrifice under the law of Moses did soon vanish away. It did vanish with the coming destruction of the temple and then, of course, the Roman destruction of Jerusalem, too. It did vanish away. You know, I think I was reading a couple weeks ago where some guys were going to try to run a lamb up to the Temple Mount and try to sacrifice it as they did in the old days and all that. And I thought, there goes World War III if they get away with that. Two guys disguised as Muslims who were Jews tried to get up to the Temple Mount and they got arrested. What are a bunch of guys going to do running up there with a lamb that they're going to light on fire? And I thought, because they're going to start World War III. But that all ended. It all ended. So why don't we stand and pray? And Lord, we pray today that anybody who hasn't truly accepted Christ as their Savior, that they do so now. Lord, that they would know that you've paid the price for their sins. Lord, that you died on that cross. To pay that price, Lord, you rose again 3 days later. You've beaten death. You've beaten sin. You've beaten the devil. And Lord, you want to offer us this new covenant. Lord, you want to indwell us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, how can we not accept? I pray for anybody who hasn't that they do. Lord, I do pray for all of us who have that we would listen to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Lord, that we really wouldn't want to do anything without you. Lord, that we would seek you through your word and let your Holy Spirit speak. And Lord, we know that you will. Lord, we just need to take that time. You're speaking all the time. Give us ears to hear what you're saying. Lord, I pray that today, too, you'd just bless us. You'd keep us safe, whatever we're doing, whether we're outside, inside, working, not working. Lord, I pray you'd bless the food that we're going to receive. I pray, Father, and Lord, just bless everything here today. May the prayer, may the worship, may the word, may the work, may the food, may everything here glorify Jesus. May he be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen.